So this session is going to be about leading Bible studies well. And so some of you have led many times before, some of you this is your first time. It's going to be a strange year for everyone, whether or not it's your 10th time leading or your first time. It's going to be weird because the restrictions that we have are changing all the time. And so we're going to need to learn to be flexible and learn to bear with one another. But hopefully this session is going to be helpful either way, whether we can lead studies in person or whether they're going to be online or whether they're a mix of both. And God willing, we will get to meet together in person at some point during this year. But we'll see, won't we? So a little summary of what we're going to be looking at. First, we're going to be looking at a bit of why and how we do Bible study leading. So why we lead Bible studies, why we even do Bible studies, what's that all about, and how to do it. Then we're going to have a bit of time working through a practical example. So if you haven't prepped already for your first SLOB session, this is going to be a helpful time for you. And then the last session, the last bit of this session, we're going to be thinking about leading a Bible study online. So we're going to be having a bit of time thinking about leading a study in general and then talking together about what the challenges will be of leading studies online and maybe even mix, so some people here and some people online, and helping each other figure out what solutions we can find to those problems. But let me pray first and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have brought us together today, whether in person or on Zoom. We thank you so much that you've given us your word and that there's so much richness and depth to be seen in Mark as we study together this year. We thank you for George giving us an introduction and overview this morning. We pray, Lord, that now you would help us as we're perhaps tired and distracted. We pray that you'd help us to focus our minds, that we can prepare ourselves for thinking about how we lead these groups together. And we pray that this might be a productive and fruitful time. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So, why do we do Bible studies and how do we prepare to lead one? So we're going to begin with thinking about why we lead Bible studies. It's a Christian thing to do, is what I want to say. Obviously, it's not explicitly laid out in the Bible that we gather in small groups and study the Bible in this fairly kind of academic Western way, but the principles which lead us to think that studying the Bible together in small groups are in the Bible. And so I'm going to have a look at some of those now. So firstly, listening to God is what we do as Christians. Listening to God is what we do as Christians. So if you've been at the 10:30 service in the last few weeks, we've been seeing this together in the sermons on Sunday morning from Luke 10. So you look down on your handouts there, and I've just got a few verses from Luke chapter 10. Now, starting at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his words is the one thing which Jesus says is necessary. Serving is good, but listening to Jesus should be our primary concern, because it's the good portion. If you've been at St. Helens for a little while, this is probably something you've heard before, and it will no doubt be something you'll hear again, and that's because we think it's important. We do think that it is the one thing, as Jesus says, that is necessary. And so, listening to God is what we do as Christians, and doing Bible study is one of the ways we do that. Can anyone else give me some of just shout out masked, and I'll repeat what you say. Any other examples of when we listen to God? things that we do in our church life that are listening to God. Sunday mornings, yeah, meeting together as a church family on Sunday morning. Yeah, including preaching, listening to preaching and singing songs to one another. That's another way that we listen to God. Some songs are based on passages from the Bible, yeah. Yeah, quiet times, so listening to God when we read the Bible by ourselves. Yeah, and afternoon and lunchtime talks, if they're somewhere that you're able to do that, that is a great way to listen to God during the week. Yeah, so liturgy from the Bible, that's something that we have at St. Helens, and that is a great way to be listening to God's word in the service. Great. Yeah, so one other one I can think of that hasn't been said is reading the Bible one-to-one with others. So, or, you know, whether it's one-to-one or one-to-two, whether you have a prayer triplet, like Henry was mentioning on Friday. there's lots of ways that we can listen to God and listen to his word. And doing Bible study is one of those ways. So the second reason, why we do Bible studies is that teaching one another is what we do as Christians. So listening to God is what we do as Christians, and teaching one another is what we do as Christians. So if you look down at the verse there from Colossians 3, that's Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is a passage that's written to a church. It's not just for the leaders, it's for all Christians. So that means at St. Helens, it's not just for the paid staff to be teaching you and admonishing you and encouraging you. It's everyone's job. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that God gives the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So in other words, the work of ministry is actually the work of every church member, not just the paid staff, which is a particularly kind of modern office that we have in the church. And it's not just a formal thing involving speaking up the front or leading a group, as you will be doing this year. Doing ministry with one another happens when we have conversations after church or over WhatsApp or a catch-up one-to-one. Whenever we speak to one another, that is when we are teaching one another from God's word. So teaching one another is something we do as Christians when we speak to one another about his word. Which means that when you lead a group at IGG, you're not leading a class where you're teaching people and they're writing down their notes. You're leading a group where the word of Christ is dwelling richly in each person. And we are all teaching and admonishing one another. God's word is so much in us that it comes out as we speak to one another. And every person is speaking to one another and not just being told what to think. So we've had listening to God is what we do as Christians. Teaching one another is what we do as Christians. And the last point I want us to think about is that the Spirit teaches and gives understanding to all Christians. So 1 Corinthians 2 there. From verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So God reveals his word to us, and he gives us understanding. And that's for all Christians. That's not just William Taylor or Henry Etok Taylor or Gwilym Davis. It's every Christian. The Spirit gives us understanding and teaches us, reveals his word to us. So some of the implications of that are you don't need to know everything before you read the Bible or lead a Bible study. You don't need to know everything, and you probably won't. It's right and good to work hard to understand the passage before you lead a study, but you will never know it all. And so you can lead with what you do know and trust that God is revealing himself to those in your group as well. Secondly, it means that we should pray our socks off. So one of the reasons why we pray is to ask God to reveal his word to us and give us understanding. We will never know it all, and that's a good thing. There is always more that God can teach us about himself and his word. So we should be praying as we come to read his word and then teach it to our groups. And thirdly, your group can teach you. So every Christian has a spirit in them, teaching them and giving them access to God's word. So when you lead a study, come ready to learn. Come ready to learn when you prep. Come ready to learn when you come to slobs. And come ready to learn when you come to Wednesday night studies. Come ready to learn from God's word. Some of these things, some of the things that have stuck with me most from the studies we did in John last year were things that my group members saw and that they taught me as I was leading them. Such a gift that God gives us. Yeah. So, I'm going to pause here. Are there any questions? Any clarifications? No. Great. There'll be more opportunities to ask later if you think of something. So we'll move on to then how to lead a Bible study, how to prepare to lead a Bible study. So in a lot of ways, it's the same as doing prep as a group member. And partly that's because you're a group member of your slob group. And partly that's because these suggestions are useful, hopefully, for anyone who is trying to dig deeper into God's word for themselves. So the first thing that we should be doing as we prepare to lead our Bible studies is to pray. So as we just talked about, prayer is so important because it's the way we express our reliance on God to reveal himself to us in his word by his Spirit. So pray. The second one, read. Be familiar with the passage is what I mean by that. And be familiar with what it says before you try to dig deeper into the passage. This usually means reading it a few times over and maybe even reading it out loud one of those times to help you really get a feel for what it's saying. Third thing I want to suggest is to use your manual. So hopefully you've collected your manual from the table at the back, but if you haven't, it's still available, I believe, to go and get. Yeah, Dorothy's nodding at me. And if you're at home, we can send you a PDF copy. But George has given lots of really helpful questions. And as we saw in our last session as well, we kind of dipped into a few of those questions. But in the manual, there's a huge list of really helpful questions that will help you know what is useful to ask of the passage when you're reading it and will help you to open up the passage and understand it better. And we're going to have a go at this in a moment. Working out and writing down what the main point of the passage is quite an important part of that. So this is one of the things that that George has suggested in the manual, and I think it's quite important. So Mark has written down this whole book for a reason. As we were just talking about this morning, and every part of the book is included deliberately. Mark wrote down these things for a reason. And we saw in this morning's session how George has split up the passages in a way that makes sense structurally in the book, and each one has a big idea that they're communicating. So being clear about the main point that Mark is communicating both in the book as a whole and as well as your individual passage, is quite important. If you're clear on the passage, then you'll have an idea of what the main thing Mark wanted his readers to understand is, and you can think about why he might have wanted them to understand it, why he wanted them to know this information. It not only helps you direct your study and give it a clear aim, but it also means that there's a big thing to take away for all your group members, even if you get a bit fuzzy on some points. So it's pray, read, 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 use your manual, come to Slobs with questions and answers. So a rule that George and I had in our Slob group last year, although it could have come from Gwilym in previous years, I'm not sure, is that you can ask any question you wanted as long as you had tried to think hard about it first before you came to Slobs to ask it. Now, that might seem a little unfair, but the reason behind that is that thinking about your questions before you ask them means that you're not just throwing in questions into the mix and everyone's getting a bit confused or something like that, but you've actually taken time to prayerfully consider what the answer is to your own question. Even if you're not 100% sure when you come to ask it, it makes for a more constructive discussion and hopefully means that you'll either be able to confirm your thoughts or build on your initial thoughts or perhaps come to a completely different conclusion as your group helps you to answer that question. Great. Sorry, I have just... thought my notes were in the wrong order, but they're not. Okay, so that's looking at the passage. And the next point is writing questions. So when we're thinking about writing questions, we want to write clear questions which encourage discussion. So now I want you to have a little bit of a chat with a couple of people next to you for a couple of minutes and give each other examples of clear questions that you've heard in maybe in a study you've been in or a study you've led, an example of a clear question or maybe an unclear question that might be easier to think of. So have a quick discussion for a few minutes and then I'll bring us back. I will just ask now if anyone wants to share with us what are some of the first, let's go, clear questions. Examples of clear questions. Who wants to go first? How do people react to Jesus in this passage? Yeah, that's really helpful because you're looking at the text, you're directing them to the text, and there's potentially, depending on which passage it is, a couple of answers that people can give. Yeah, that's really great. Any other examples of clear questions? Yeah, what are the main things we learn about Jesus in this passage? It's another really good example of pointing people to the text. There's lots of right answers, if you will, and it's not a yes or no question, so people can actually discuss with each other. Yeah, that's great. I'm guessing from the silence that people have more examples of bad or unclear questions. So what are some examples of unclear questions? How many people does Jesus feed in this passage? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good example of an unclear question or perhaps a bad question because it's a one-word answer, isn't it? Yeah. There's no discussion. It doesn't open up discussion, does it? It's very kind of closed because there is only one right answer. Yeah. Yeah, okay, I'll try and summarize that for everyone else. So George was saying another example of a good question is trying to get to the heart of the passage. And he gave an example of when we were looking at John chapter 10 last year in our Slob group, he asked the question whether it was a passage primarily condemning the Pharisees or whether it was primarily positively teaching us about Jesus. Is that, yeah. And so you were able to have a real discussion there because you're kind of playing two ideas off each other and and having a look at how they interact in the passage, which is that is definitely encouraging discussion. It's really helpful. Thank you. Great. Yeah, so hopefully, I'm sure there was more that was said because I heard you all talking. So hopefully that was helpful to kind of think about. Hopefully, to ask a clear question, we don't want yes or no answers because they don't really lead to discussion. We don't want to ask too easy or too hard questions. So if you ask a question that is too easy or too hard, like the how many people did Jesus feed question or something that is it relies on a lot of background knowledge perhaps, they either make people feel stupid for not knowing the answer or make them think that you want a different answer because the answer that is clearly too easy is too obvious, right? Either way, usually ends in silence in the group. We want something with multiple right answers. It encourages discussions. It means a few people can give an answer and hopefully interact with each other. And we want something that encourages people to look at the text. So people aren't relying on their memory of things that they've heard from sermons or read in books or things like that. They're looking at the passage and they're discussing what's in it. And the next thing to think about when you're writing questions is thinking about how your questions serve the main point. So we talked before about thinking hard and writing down the main point and purpose of the passage. So thinking about how your questions serve the main point is actually really helpful because not every question you think up will necessarily help your group to see what the big thing is or the main point of the passage. Even if it's a really great question or really interesting question, it might not actually be that helpful to include because it might not help to open up the passage and direct them to the main point. And so even though you were really excited about this particular thing you saw, might not be that helpful for your group to go down that pathway. That's something to consider. Working through, so I've got a little graphic there. It's helpful to work through questions about observation and then questions about interpretation, and then you end up with questions of application. So what does it say? What does it say? What does it mean? So what does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for me? So those steps, each one builds on the one before and hopefully means that the group will be able to come away with some clarity about what the passage actually said and what it means and then what they're meant to do with the information they just learnt about the passage. And then the last suggestion there is having fun or with surprising questions or activities. So this could be something interactive. You might have an introduction question that gets people chatting, breaks the ice a bit. I want you to split up into groups just again for another 30 seconds and maybe give an example of something fun that you've had in a study before. It might be something like Gwillem a few years ago got us to rephrase the passage or a verse in Singlish, which was very difficult for me, but everyone else in the group loved it. So something like that. Go for 30 seconds and we'll come back and share. Any examples of fun questions or activities or things that you've seen other people do or done yourself? Yeah, so like role-playing the passage, so getting people to read out the lines of the different characters. So someone's Jesus, someone's the Pharisees, someone's the blind man or something like that. Yeah, great. Yeah, Paul? Yeah, okay. So splitting into teams and arguing a case against each other. I think you have to know your group quite well to know whether that's going to work or not. But yeah, could be a great idea. Okay, yeah, so that was Mary said, Charlie Scream gets people to preach the main point to the group to as if you're a Pentecostal preacher, getting people really excited about what the main point is. Yeah, that's really fun. Yeah, that's really helpful. So if people are struggling to summarize, maybe you've got a group that they're not used to doing Bible study this way and they're kind of like, oh, why do you want me to summarize? You might give them a couple of options, A, B, or C. Here's some couple of options of how you might summarize a passage and they can choose one. Yeah, so if you're the leader, you're playing the devil's advocate and letting your group disagree with you and attack you on why you're wrong. Yeah, so I hope I'm not going to misrepresent this, that Henry suggested, if it's a long set of narrative, having pictures and having, did you say, taking away some of the pictures and then, yeah, okay, so making sure they're in the right order to make sure people have understood what is going on in the narrative, because you might not have time to read it in the group. Yeah. Yeah, so having props can be really fun. Hannah was saying Dorothy is the queen of props, which she is. She's very good. We had like a little courtroom scene in one of her studies last year where she had like little pieces you could move around, who was being interrogated and who was being the judge, and that was really helpful in John last year. Yeah, so there's so many ways that we can have fun and get people really engaged in the passage that we're teaching. And I think, this allows people to say what they think. There's kind of no right or wrong answer, depending on how you do it. And it just gives people freedom to kind of engage with one another without being scared of saying the wrong answer or things like that. Gets people comfortable speaking together, breaks the ice. And I think it's going to be quite important to implement these kinds of things when we lead studies on Zoom, particularly with new people, especially if they don't get to join us in person before, if we end up having to go online fully. So, yeah, be thinking about how you can be creative about these things. I think that's going to be quite important. Right, the last thing before we have a little, well, it's not going to be a break, but it will be a time for you to kind of work with one another and a break from me speaking, is to think about application. So a few points on application. We want to think about when we're applying the passage to ourselves, we want to think about them then and us now. And what do I mean by that? Well, a wise man once wrote, and I'm saying this is Gwillem, in his new book on application, which is in the little book recommendations on the bottom of your handout, he wrote that the Bible comes pre-applied. I'm not sure whether that's his original idea or whether he's influenced by other people, but it's a very good point. The Bible comes pre-applied, which means each book of the Bible was written in a particular time to a particular group of people, or in the case of the New Testament, some of the New Testament letters a particular person, so like Timothy or Philemon. As we talked about before with the main point and purpose, this means that whenever you read the Bible, it's been written for a reason with a particular application to the original readers in mind. So only after we've listened hard to the passage and understood what the big thing the author is that they wanted the original readers to understand and how they wanted them to respond, can we then think about how we are similar to the original readers, or how we're different to them, and whether or not the passage speaks to us in the same way that it spoke to them. And another way of saying that is God speaks to them for us now. So understanding the original readers is important, but it's important to not get too creative as we do this. So there is a danger that we can imagine up who the original readers were and what they might have been like by getting maybe super into archaeology or reading too much into tiny details. We can perhaps get a little bit too, speculative, that's the word. Thank you, Henry. Yeah, we can speculate too much about what they were like. But usually the text gives us some idea of who the original readers were and what they were like and what situation they were in. And that helps us to sharpen up our focus and sharpen up our application. So I had an example, but we do not have time for that. So the next thing let's think about applying is applying to your group. So we've thought about who the original readers were and what their relation to us is. Now we're going to think about our group and who's in our group. Being mindful of who is in your group and what their life is like is important, because you don't want to be accidentally singling someone out each week with something that's a particular struggle for them. Or you don't want to be neglecting to think about other applications which might affect others. So you're going to be mindful. Obviously, we're first applying what the passage says, but thinking about how that will affect those in your group is quite important. And then I want you to think about giving your application teeth. That is, make your application concrete and have something that will enable it to latch on and dig in, if that isn't too visceral a metaphor. Asking how does this apply to us is okay as a question, but it's not great. It would be better to think of a specific part of the way it challenges our mindset or our actions, and then to think of something like, what are some of the ways that you can take time to meditate on the fact that God himself has entered the world and to bring his kingdom this week? So trying to make it specific so that there's something you can take away, not just some kind of like idea of, oh yes, I should be more mindful about Jesus this week, but trying to give it teeth so that that you remember it during the week. And leaning on from that is the whole person application. So one way that I found helpful that someone taught me is to think about head, heart, and hands. So head is thinking. How does this passage, or how should it change how I think about God and the world and other people? How should it change the way I think? Heart, affections. So how should this passage challenge or change the way I feel towards God and his word, or how I feel towards others, or the things that I love, or things like that? And then hands, so actions. What might I change in light of this passage? My habits, my priorities, my activities. Thinking about these kind of three areas of who, what we're like as people can be quite helpful when you're thinking about how to apply a passage. And then the last point, which really should probably come first before you apply to your group, is apply to yourself. So whenever we come to God's word, we should expect that it has something to say to us. And once we have let the word work in us, then we're ready to think about how it applies to our group. So I think for the sake of time, we'll stop there. If there's any questions at this point, I'd love to hear them. Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good question. So So we were talking about easy questions and questions that are too easy. So when you look at a part of the passage, you ask a question and it's too easy, is there another way of asking the question? Say if there's only one answer to what you're asking. Is that's what you mean? Yeah. So if there's something you want them to see and the question you want to ask, there's only one right answer, how do you think about asking that in a better way? That's a good question. Yeah, I guess perhaps if it's something specific, maybe thinking about how it fits in the surrounding verses. So is there a group of ideas that you could get them to discuss together? So, and hope that that specific thing comes out in the discussion maybe. Yeah, that's a really good question. Something definitely to think about, yeah. Yeah, so Paul just helpfully said, instead of looking at the centurion and saying it's a good summary of Mark, you could say, why is it a good summary? And get people to talk about why that is. Asking why questions is really helpful, yeah. Any other questions? Sorry, I hope that was, not sure if that was the most helpful answer, but yeah, Paul? Yeah, okay, so the question was, think about application. Sometimes we can say what we should be applying. So you should be excited about Jesus bringing the kingdom into the world. But if you're not excited, how useful is it to say the application is you should be excited? That's a really good question. And I think that's where giving it teeth is what I kind of, I think that's where it comes in because, saying you should be excited is one thing, but maybe if it's kind of obvious that we're not excited or you don't feel excited, then maybe thinking about, well, how can I be more excited about the fact that Jesus has brought kingdom? You know, why am I not excited about the fact that Jesus has brought the kingdom into the world? Thinking about those things and kind of maybe applying it at that level and going, well, okay, if we're not feeling that, then how can we be praying and asking God to help us be more excited about that, or how can we be helping one another to be more excited, remember those things, that kind of thing. Is that helpful? Great. Great. Okay. I think that's probably enough of me for the moment. So the next thing on your handout is this practical example in Mark 1, verse 1 to 15. Now, as I said earlier, if you haven't done any prep for your first law study, this is kind of a chance to start. So I've given you some example of questions there to think about. So about understanding the passage, coming up with a main point and purpose, thinking about application, and then maybe having a go at writing some questions. So I gave those options because various numbers of you might be at different points in your prep at the moment. So pick up from wherever you feel like you're at the moment. I'm going to spend about 15 minutes working on that. So you can either do that by yourself or with the people around you. Have a chat about the kinds of questions you want to ask or the questions you think are most helpful to ask. And then we're going to feedback at about 5:02. That's not 15 minutes, but... okay, yeah, maybe 5:02. Yeah, 5:02 will feedback, so that's 10 minutes. Less time than I'd hoped, but there you go. Yeah, so we'll do that for the next 10 minutes or so, and I'll call you back when it's time to feedback. So be ready to give me some examples. I hope that was helpful, at least to have kind of 10, 15 minutes to be thinking about those things and chatting with each other. I often find talking to other leaders, particularly those who are more experienced than me, is a really helpful thing to do. And just like batting around ideas can be really useful. So hopefully that was a helpful time. Would anyone like to feedback some of the things they found helpful about looking at that passage? Any of the questions that you thought might be particularly important to ask? Or just generally any questions, any other questions about prepping study? We are about to do our slob in the morning tomorrow, so I think that's fine. I think that's fine. Maybe perhaps focusing on things you found helpful to ask about the passage rather than the questions themselves to ask your group. Yeah, Brian? Yeah, so Old Testament allusions, not just explicit references. Yeah, that's really helpful. So this first chapter is chock full of Old Testament allusions as well as a couple of direct quotes. That's really helpful. Ooh, why is there more airtime for John the Baptist than Jesus almost? Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, so asking the question, what does it teach us about Jesus' identity? And there are some kind of more obvious things and there are some more less obvious things. That didn't make sense. There are some less obvious things to pick out, so there's a lot to look at there. Yeah. Yeah, so repeated words and themes, particularly at the start of a new year, is a nice one that kind of is accessible to everyone, even if you're not used to doing Bible study this way. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. So the gospel is momentous news. So why is it momentous news? And asking that question, what does the passage tell us about why the gospel is momentous news? Yeah. Yeah, so why does Mark begin the book this way? How does that kind of serve as an introduction to the book? Yeah, that's a good question for the first passage. Great. Okay. I'm sure there was more helpful things that you gleaned from your discussing with each other, but yeah, as Henry pointed out before, it's a slightly awkward thing to then throw out to the group when not everyone has done their slob study yet. So I hope that was helpful. So the last section that we want to think about today is leading a Bible study online. So I'm going to start first with some kind of general leading Bible study stuff, and then we're going to have another time, hopefully a decent kind of 10 minutes or so, where we can chat to each other about particular challenges for this year. So the first thing about leading a Bible study generally is using your co-leader or being a good co-leader. So there's a reason why we give you a co-leader, so you work together. So your co-leader is not just there to proofread your study. You're not just there to proofread their study. You've got this great opportunity to work together. So make sure you set aside some time to at least touch base and get up to speed on where each other are thinking, but you know, maybe even help each other write your study. Particularly, you know, if you're paired with someone who is their first time, that would be a really valuable way for you to minister to them. And help them out as a first-time leader. And it means that you're both on the same page. So when you come to leading the study, you can be helpful when maybe they have asked a question and the group is like, oh, I don't really understand like what you're asking me to say. And so your co-leader might be able to rephrase it in a way that's helpful or makes a bit more sense or perhaps is a little bit easier for your group to understand. I know that I have benefited from co-leaders doing that for me many times. And you can also, being a good co-leader, you can encourage your group members to talk in a way that the person who's leading the study that week maybe can't. And there's lots of, helpful things you can do as a co-leader. The next thing is to set expectations early and often. So if you think that if you think the Bible study should be a place where people come to discuss ideas and to discuss the Bible and what people think when they have read this passage, but your group members think that it's a place where they get to come and get taught exactly what they should think about a passage and what the Bible says, then you and they are going to leave this study every week feeling discouraged because you haven't been on the same page about what you expect that you're going to be doing. So it's really important to set out what you think, what you hope the group will look like from the start, and to let your group know that you want to hear what they think. And when they read the passage for themselves, you want to hear what they think about it. You want to hear what questions they have. We want to give them confidence that they can read the Bible themselves, and that they can understand it themselves, even if it isn't on the most sophisticated academic level. They can understand the Bible for themselves because they're Christians who have the Spirit. And the Spirit teaches them and helps them understand what the Bible is saying. So we want to give them confidence that that is what's happening when they read the Bible and when they read it with others. And it's really important to keep reminding them during the year what your hope is for the group. So set expectations early and often. Even if you don't feel like that is where the group is at, even if you feel like maybe what you hoped at the start of the year still hasn't really happened and the group is still a bit awkward or, maybe they're still kind of making the same mistakes that you hope they had stopped doing by now, being explicit about saying, this is what we're here to do. We're here to help each other and we're here to read the Bible and do that together is just really helpful both for them and for you to know, where you want them to be and what you wanted them to be doing. And the next thing is asking questions. So this is perhaps one of the trickiest parts of leading a Bible study is the actual doing. You know, you've done all your prep, you've worked really hard, you've got these questions that you think are great, or maybe you've got questions that you're like, not really sure. And then you get to the point where you have to ask them. You actually have to sit with a group and you have to ask them the questions. So a few tips. Ask once and welcome the silence. It's inevitable that if you ask a question, maybe people have to think about what they're going to say before they answer you. Or maybe they're not sure. But don't immediately jump in to fill the silence. Let it be there. Not only gives people time to think, but also means that if you're embracing that silence, you're not getting flustered about the fact that people aren't answering, but you're kind of like, okay, I'm giving them a minute. And sometimes you might then feel like after kind of a minute or so that maybe you've asked a question that's pitched too high or pitched too low, and so then you might need to rephrase or ask a follow-up question. But when you do this, asking a follow-up question or rephrasing your question, make sure that it's simplifying your first question and not complicating it. This takes some practice. I'm still practicing this. I don't always get it right, but it might help you. It definitely helps me to have some backup questions that you have on your sheet of paper or however you record your questions to ask. Some backup questions that you've thought hard about beforehand, so that if you get stuck, you've got some questions for reference. And if you've thought hard about it beforehand, it's easier to have those questions that are simplifying rather than complicating. I don't know about you, but when I'm on the spot, I tend to mix my words and get a bit jumbled. And so when I'm trying to clarify what I mean, often I end up making it more confusing. And I mean, that is a perfect opportunity for co-leaders to be useful there. But, you know, you may not need these extra questions, but it might be helpful when you do need them. Related to those two kind of tips is don't answer your own questions. It makes the group feel stupid when you answer your own question. If they don't see exactly what you want them to see, that's okay. You know, they might answer the question with words that maybe you wouldn't have used. Maybe they don't get it and you've tried rephrasing and you've tried asking a follow-up question, but you're still not really getting to a point where you think they've got it. It's okay to move on. But actually, if you make a practice of answering your own questions in the group when they don't get your question, you end up kind of having a cycle of discouragement because you ask a question, they might give an answer, then you go, oh, actually, that's not quite what I meant. Here's what I meant, and you explain it. Then next time you ask a question, they think, oh, well, obviously don't know what I'm talking about, so I'll just stay quiet, and then you end up explaining the whole study to them instead of them interacting with one another. So don't answer your own questions. Stay in the passage as much as possible. Let your group know in advance if you're using Old Testament references. So we talked about Old Testament references, particularly for this first study. And it's really useful to know the Old Testament references in this first chapter. But letting your group know in advance that you're going to be using Old Testament references, especially if they're not explicitly quoted in the text, is just really helpful. And particularly for people who aren't used to flipping back and going, oh, what does that quote say? Or, oh, that makes me think of the Exodus. I'm going to have a look at what that says, or something like that. Or even better, and this is something that I heard on a talk that Charlie gave a few years ago, ask someone in advance to look up something and to be your geek. So an example might be the reference to Isaiah and Malachi in chapter 1 of Mark, or the significance of John the Baptist wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey, giving them that reference in 2 Kings and having them look that up in advance means that they can come ready. And so when you're ready to talk about the Old Testament references, you can say, Amanda, what did you find out about the camel hair and the honey and the locusts? What does that have to do with today's passage? And they can say, she can then explain to the group, well, it's a reference to 2 Kings, and it means that when we look at John the Baptist, we think of Elijah. And that means that people aren't tempted to draw from their sack of knowledge, and it also means that they're not going to feel stupid for not knowing. A lot of people, especially if they're new to us, maybe they don't know their Old Testament very well. Maybe they think of it as, you know, old news, and because we're Christians, we just look at the New Testament and that's all we need to know. And so when you ask them, oh, what does that remind you of in the Old Testament? They might go, nothing, because I don't actually know what the Old Testament says. So there's some examples of how it might be helpful to not only keep your study in the passage as much as possible, but if you have to go out of the passage, give them some prior warning. And that way, you know, you're going to avoid awkward silences and things like that as well. And the next thing is responding to answers. So when you're responding to an answer that someone's given, you've asked a question, someone has given you an answer, here's a few tips. Don't shut them down if they say something you don't want them to say or weren't expecting. So if they give you an answer that is completely left field or maybe a little bit tangential, or maybe they've said something in a way that you weren't expecting and it surprised you, don't go, okay, next person, because, you know, then they'll think, oh, okay, my contribution it's not helpful. Maybe I won't give a contribution next time. Instead, thank them for contributing. Say, thanks. Thanks, Rachel. What do other people think? Try not to use the what do other people think line too often, because that becomes code for that wasn't very helpful, actually. But yeah, think about ways you can kind of encourage people for speaking up and not discouraging them for saying something that maybe you didn't want them to say. Obviously, if they're trying to derail the study, you might need to say something like, "That's an interesting thought. How about I write that down and we can talk about it after the study?" Because sometimes people come with ideas that they want to talk about and they only want to talk about that. And so sometimes as the leader, you need to say, "Oh, okay, well, that's not what we're talking about now, but maybe we can talk about that later. I'd love to talk about that with you." So that's one. Ask them to elaborate. So you've asked a question, they say a one-word answer. You say, "Okay, tell me more. Tell me more about that. What do you mean by that?" Encourage others to engage with their answer. So maybe you've asked them to elaborate on what they think. "Great, so what do you guys think about that? Do you agree? What do you think?" Encourage and thank them for contributing. So as I said before, we want to encourage people to know that this is a place where we want to hear what they think, even if maybe they don't say what we want to hear. And so part of that is listening to what they say. They might be giving a good answer, but using different words or phrases to the ones that you used in your notes, and you might miss it. You might miss that actually they've been looking at the text and they've answered the question, but you're expecting to say exactly what your main point and purpose is or something like that. I've definitely been in studies before where, you know, we spent kind of 10, 15 minutes trying to work out the main point and purpose so that it's basically word for word of what the leader had on the page. And, you know, while it was a good main point and purpose, it meant that we were basically guessing what the leader was thinking rather than actually working it out together. And know when to move on. So I think I've said this already. Don't keep asking the question until they say what you want them to say. They're here to study the Bible. They're not here to study you. So know when to move on, even if you haven't got to a point where you're happy with. And that takes practice as well, but hopefully you and your co-leader can kind of work out when that point is together. Great. Before we go into some discussions about this year, are there any questions? Yeah, so what about when people have lots of different views and maybe someone has a very strong view and maybe it's perhaps not the view that you have? And sometimes that is going to matter more and sometimes that's going to matter less. So there are some times when it's okay to have different points of view and it's okay to say, "Oh, well, that's interesting, we think different things," and that's okay. But sometimes that's not that helpful and you do need clarity, especially if it's kind of a matter of, I don't know, the nature of the gospel or something like that, or the nature of Jesus and who he is. It's good to be clear about that. I guess that's at the point where you as a leader kind of need to let the discussion happen and then know when to say, know when to kind of acknowledge what people think and say, from the passage we've seen this and some people think about it like this, but what does the passage say? And I guess pointing it back to what the passage says is usually the most helpful thing to do in that situation, because then you're not saying, "Well, the St. Helens line is this, this, and this," but you're actually pointing it back to the Bible and saying, "Well, okay, what does the Bible say?" And you might have that opinion, but what is God's word saying, and trying to work it out together that way. Yeah, Henry, here. Yeah, so that was, if you didn't hear, for the video particularly, knowing when the next review session is coming up can be really helpful, because you don't necessarily have to come to a clear, like, "This is what we think," but let's keep thinking about that and maybe then knowing that the review talk that's coming up in a few weeks is going to clarify that for you, and George is going to say it in a really helpful way from the front in a bit more of an authoritative setting than your Bible study group. Yeah, that's really helpful. Thanks, Henry. Hope that's helpful. Yeah. Any other questions? Great. Okay, so with our remaining 10 minutes, let's discuss. So I've got a question there on the sheet, I believe. I hope I printed that correctly. What are some of the challenges that you might come across leading a study on Zoom? Or challenges you might come across leading a study with a mix of people on Zoom or in person? So both of those are potential circumstances you might be in this year. A lot of us are going to have groups where some people are going to be able to be there in person. Sometimes they might have to quarantine. And so there's going to be challenges. So I want you to talk about what are some of the challenges you might come across. And then once you've brought up all the challenges, how might you be able to minimise the challenge or creatively get around it or somehow to deal with that particular challenge? And then we're going to come back together and we're going to chat. Great. So actually, we're going to discuss for about 5 minutes and then we'll come back 5 minutes time and we'll share together. Great. I hope that was really helpful. I am 100% sure that there is so much more time we could spend talking about these things. And I hope that you do, you know, keep talking about these things, keep thinking about how you can be encouraging one another, trying to think creatively about how to solve difficulties, because there will be lots of challenges that we probably haven't thought of. Henry just made a very helpful suggestion to me, which was it would be awesome if you guys had some challenges and solutions to those challenges that you thought were quite helpful. If you could email them to me or to your Super Sloths leader, and we will compile those and send them out. So on the handout that you've got there, you'll see there's suggestions from old hands for future reference, which some of you will have got an email from me this week asking for some suggestions and some wisdom on thinking about how to be leading on Zoom, because you know, a lot of us led studies on Zoom for a term, and there were even quite a few groups who had people Zooming in while the rest of the group was in person, and so some people have actually had to think about this already, which is great. So if you could send those things to me by email in the next week, I'll compile those into a document and then we'll send it out for you guys, which hopefully will be helpful. Maybe I'll share it in a kind of central place, if I can, and then we can add to it during the year as well, so that it can be a place where you can look if you feel stuck or if you've come up against a problem that you're not really sure how to fix. And that will be a really helpful thing for all of us, I think. Before we finish up and pray, was there anything that someone really wanted to share with the whole group while we're here that you were just discussing? Anything you thought was really helpful? Just happy to send it in an email. Great. I hope you do. Even if maybe you don't think it's the best idea in the world, I'm sure it will be helpful to someone. So please do that. My email address is just l.haynes@sthelens or whatever, but I'm sure you've got email addresses for someone. Yeah, Brian, you were going to say? Yeah? When? Great, yeah. So tomorrow morning there is going to be, Henry's going to tell us in a second, there's going to be opportunity for further questions if you think of some tonight or tomorrow morning. So do be thinking about more questions you can ask Henry tomorrow morning. Let's pray, shall we? Maybe in the small groups we were just chatting in.